So thankful to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. If you're joining with us on campus and for whatever reason you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1124. If you're joining with us online and you don't have a copy of God's Word, please reach out to Charleston Baptist Church. We'd love to get God's Word in your hands. As we turn to our passage this morning, it's important for us to be reminded of why the Apostle John is writing this letter. One of the primary reasons that he is writing this letter to the church is because false teaching began to infiltrate the church. And it happened early on in the early church. And so John does what the follower of Christ should do, and that is to continually point people to the truths of the gospel. And the reality is, when we begin to believe and buy into and live based on false teaching, the church finds itself in a place of great turmoil, a great chaos. The ineffectiveness of the witness of the body of Christ is not only displayed to the world, but it is obviously displayed within the body of Christ. And so John is writing, again, the big theme of 1 John is that of assurance or confidence. How do you know that you are part of the family of God? The reality is you are not a child of God because you are simply born. You're not a child of God because you grew up in a Christian home or you memorized some scripture or you go to church. You're a child of God because God Himself, by His grace, changed your heart when you placed your faith and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's out of that that God begins to birth in you a confidence and assurance that leads you through all of the journey of life, regardless of what is happening. None of us would have predicted that we would be where we are today. But God knew that. And I believe God has so graciously pointed us to this particular letter as we've been walking verse by verse through this amazing letter. It's important for us to realize that the Word of God is so important, because it not only teaches us truths about God, but it also teaches us truths about ourselves. And it really instructs us and empowers us on how we are to live rightly. And this morning, John is going to really dive into a very sensitive but very important topic, and that is the loving of the body of Christ. How is it that you and I love one another? Why is that important? Why is it important to love one another as the body of Christ, those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask you just two questions before we get started. One is, who in the body of Christ? So we're talking about believers. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Who in the body of Christ for you is the hardest person to love? It probably doesn't take very long to get that answer. And you may have multiple answers, but let's just focus on one individual. Get that person's profile or face in your mind right now. The other question I would ask is maybe it's not so much that struggle, but maybe for you as a follower of Christ, who in the body of Christ are you refusing to love? You see, there's a difference between a struggle to love someone and flat out refusing to love someone. And that's what John is going to hammer home for us today. And he says this based on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in the second part of verse 10, where we left off last week. He says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So he's connecting the righteousness of God that we receive in Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation and what? Our love for the church, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's important. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning." So this isn't new. This is from the beginning that we should what? We should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteousness. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, he does not. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so over and over again, John is pulling out this important understanding of the body of Christ and our love for one another. And that is the question. Why is it important that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another? And John really pulls out three important truths in this passage. The first one is this: my love, so this is a personal truth here. My love for other believers confirms my new birth. So my love for you, the body of Christ, confirms my new birth. In other words, at the very heart and core of the gospel is the love of Jesus Christ. And it's the love of Christ and our faith in Him that exchanges what? Our sinfulness for His holiness or His righteousness. And it's in that great exchange that you and I experience what we call new birth, what the Scripture calls new birth. Remember what John had already said. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So he's talking about something that is new, a righteousness of Christ, a new birth. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John speaks about the importance of practicing righteousness, or to say it a little differently, the importance of living rightly, not based on how we feel, not based on someone's interaction with myself or with you, but based on the Word of God and the ability for you and I to live rightly, to live out that righteousness doesn't come from you and it doesn't come from me. Where does it come from? Remember what John has already said in chapter 3, verse 1. Such a powerful verse. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And he doesn't stop there. He adds in this statement, and so we are. What an important statement. So we are. We are children of God because we are given a new nature because of His love. That's why. And it's in this new nature that you and I actually have the ability, the capacity, and really the desire to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's our loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just once, but continually, because that love one another phrase is in the present tense, meaning ongoing love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Guess what? It confirms our new birth in Him. And what we see in this passage, especially at the beginning, is John is really contrasting two different types of people. Those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. He's pulling right from the first part of verse 10. And he uses the brothers found in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, to illustrate this point. Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, again, so he's talking to the church, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteousness. So in Genesis 4, here's what we have. We have two brothers, Cain and Abel. They're the first sons born of Adam and Eve. And both of them, they bring an offering to the Lord in Genesis 4. And what we find in that passage is that the Lord rejects Cain's offering, but he accepts Abel's offering. And because of that, Cain becomes very jealous of his brother, very bitter of his brother, and that jealousy ultimately pours into anger, and that anger ultimately turned into murder. And after Cain murdered his brother Abel, the Lord asks Cain a question. It says, where is Abel your brother? And Cain says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's an important answer that Cain gave, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So here we see a picture of hate, not of love, and the question is why? Because love comes from God, and hate comes from who? The evil one. That's what the Scripture is telling us. In fact, Jesus himself would say that in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so the question is, what makes a murderer? Is it the fact that one commits the actual act of murder, the physical act of murder, or is it Or is it something else, something deeper than that? That's what the Scripture is getting at. It's something far deeper than the physical act. It's the heart. Jesus Himself in Matthew 15, 19 says this, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this, before the act is ever committed, if it is evil thought or adultery or slander or theft or, in this case, murder, it's a sin of the heart before a sin of action. So it's not just the action itself that matters. It's far more deeper than that. It's the core of what's happening in your heart. And here is the reality. Every single person, apart from Christ, has been born into this world with that type of heart. It's important for us to understand that when we look at Genesis chapter 4, the illustration that John gives us with Cain, it's not primarily telling us about the first murder that was ever committed in humanity, which it does, but that's not the main purpose of that passage. The main point of Genesis 4 is to tell us the story of two different types of people. Cain and Abel are the first two human beings that are born, just like you and I are born, with the sinful nature, under the curse of the fall. And we notice that Cain and Abel are from the same family, so that's important. They are from the same country, they're from the same race, they're from the same neighborhood, they go to the same school, they're homeschooled. And I'll let you think about that for a moment. They're homeschooled, right? And apparently they have been taught about the message of God. They knew about their separation from God because of sin and the need of a sacrifice. And that's why they presented God an offering. But one offering was accepted and one was rejected. Why did God reject Cain's offering and accept Abel's offering? Well, the book of Hebrews gives us some incredible insight. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Scripture says, "By faith," that's the key, "by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So this is important. Did God reject Cain's offering for anything else but the fact that he didn't put his faith in God? That's the question. In other words, did Abel's sacrifice get accepted by God because he somehow offered up a plate of barbecue and Cain offered up a salad bar? That's not what the Scripture is teaching us today. It wasn't what he brought, it's how he brought it. Abel chose to come by the way of humble faith, whereas Cain chose to come really by selfish pride. And it's in that humility of faith that leads to this new birth and a changed heart. Not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it, but it's that changed heart, our faith in Christ, that confirms that we are His. Again, He's tying our love for one another with the very righteousness of Christ. So when the question is asked, "Where is your brother?" your answer will not be, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" It will be, "I am my brother's keeper." Why? Because I love him. I love him. So how important is love? My love for other believers confirms my new birth. This is why it's important. But he also tells us something else. Our love for other brothers testifies to the life of Christ in me. So not only is it confirming something for you, but it's testifying something to others as well. So our love for brothers and sisters in Christ is testifying to the life of Christ in me. Our love for other believers in reality tells who we truly side with. John says it like this in verse 13. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Just like Cain hated his brother Abel, the Cains of this world will hate the Abels of this world." Cain represents the system of this world. That's what he's talking about there when he talks about the world here. When John says the world hates you, he's talking about the system of this world. A world that is opposed to God, the character of God, the action of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and yes, even the people of God. John says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, when you are showing love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. The same world that hated Jesus will hate us too. I believe if there was ever a time when the generations of the church, and this church in particular, needed to be reminded of this truth, the time is now. God's Word says, as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't live like Cain. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't harbor bitterness and hatred. Don't provoke anger. Don't promote chaos and disunity. Why? Because the gospel has changed me. And the gospel has changed you. John says in verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John in no way is saying that if you've committed the act of murder that you are somehow exempt from the ability of being saved by Jesus. That is not what he is saying. He's talking about the abiding posture of your heart. If it's that of murder, and again, it's not just the act, it's the heart, then it's proof, it testifies that the love of Christ is not in you. John is saying the world, the people like Cain, harbor hate because they don't have new birth. But you, the brother and sister in Christ, have been born again. You have experienced new birth, and with that new birth, you have experienced His nature. This new nature brings new loves, new desires, new power to fulfill those loves, to love one another as Christ has loved us, is what we're going to find. The reality is we are part of a new family. His family. And so the Scripture says, not only have you been given truth about this new family, but you've been given power to love this new family. Jesus would say it like this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, it's true that there are times where our love for one another will actually attract people to Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the early church in Acts chapter 2. But we also see the flip side of that, that our love for one another, our ability to not elevate our preferences or our convictions above the gospel, the work of the gospel, and unite us because of our differences, our ability to do that in Christ will either attract people to Jesus or cause people to hate Him more and hate us more. But there's one thing that they will agree on. According to the Word, the people around us will know that we are disciples of Christ based on our love for one another. So why is love so important in the body of Christ? It confirms our new birth. It testifies of Christ's work in us. And John mentions the word abide several times. And so if the love of God is not abiding in us, it's either a relationship issue or a fellowship issue. So if you are a child of God, it's not the relationship that's the issue, it's the fellowship. You're relying on your own strength and my strength to love the people that sometimes, guess what, we don't like them. There is a difference between love and like, by the way. There's a lot of things that you probably don't like about me, but it's the gospel that inspires you to love me, right? And I could say the same thing to some of you as well. And so there is a difference between like and love, and it's the gospel that roots in us a heart of love for one another. Now that leads us to our third truth here today. Why is love so important? My love for other believers demonstrates what Christ did for me. So it confirms something, it testifies something, and it demonstrates something. Jesus said, remember, in John 13, just as I have loved you, you also love one another. How did Jesus show love? Well, in the immediate context in John 13, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. It reminded me of this past week on Wednesday night. Pastor Tony with our students had a water night outside in the back grassy area, and it was really awesome just to see a lot of the students. And afterwards, I was helping reel up some hoses and stuff like that, and I was reeling up a hose, and evidently I was standing in a massive ant pile, and they were just they were lighting me up, boom, 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 boom. But my pride says, keep reeling the hose, right? I get home and I've probably got 30, 40 bites on each of my feet, and I do what every loving husband's going to do. You pull off your sock and you plop it in front of your wife and say, hey, what do I do with this? And my wife, as graciously and loving as she could, she said, "Get that away from me, you know, get it away from me." Thankfully, my feet are much better today. But think about this for a minute. Jesus washed the feet of sinners. From Judas, the great betrayer, to Peter, the great denier, Jesus washed the feet of sinners. But it didn't stop there. Where Cain's hatred led to murder, Jesus' love led to self-sacrifice. John says in verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." You see, it's the cross that shows us what true love is. Apart from the cross, we don't know what love is. Everything leading up to the cross, and the cross itself, is all an intentional, voluntary act of Jesus. Nothing was forced on him. It was intentional. It was a choice that he made, a constant choice. When Jesus entered into this world, it was intentional and it was willful. When he denied himself and carried his cross, bore your shame and my shame, the guilt of your sin and my sin, with every step, it was almost like he was communicating every time, "I love you. I love you." In a world that is confused of the true meaning of love, when one looks to the cross where Jesus Christ willingly lay down his life, there is absolutely no confusion of what true love is. And it's in Jesus' demonstration of love and in his power in us that tells every brother and sister in Christ we ought to lay down our lives for them as well. You know, the reality is for most of us today, we're never going to, hopefully, never be in a situation where we have to physically lay down our lives for one another. But it's possible. However, we will daily have opportunities to deny ourselves for the sake of one another. John illustrates it like this in verse 17. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So understand what's happening here in verse 17. It's such a practical illustration that John gives to the church. So here we have a follower of Christ, right? He has possessions of the world, right? He has means to do something. He has means to help not just brothers and sisters, but the word here is singular. He sees the needs of a brother, right? The word here that is used to communicate seeing is one of inspection. There's an awareness there. It sees what needs to happen. And this brother or sister in Christ has the means to address that because they see it. They see their brother or sister in Christ in a time of need. And what is the response of this particular person? They turn their back. The question is, how are we demonstrating the unconditional love of Christ who gave his greatest possession, his life, when we are given the opportunity to show love to an individual and we're not willing to sacrifice a far lesser possession, the things of this world? The fact that this individual closed their heart towards this brother or sister in Christ, in essence, it's at that moment that when we have that posture in life, and we will at times, we're promoting, we're reflecting the life of Cain, not the life of our Savior. You see, hatred doesn't always have to end in murder. The heart of hatred not dealt with by the gospel will always lead to inaction. Always leads to inaction. And so John, with those words, closes in verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And so we must seek, and God will give daily opportunities for us to show love to one another in the body of Christ. But it's a reminder to us that not only is there truth needed to do that, but it's the power of God in us, the work of His grace, that enables us to do that. Think about these past couple years, particularly and specifically these past several months. I'm not sure where you land on many things, but as a pastor, as a follower of Christ, I'm somewhat disappointed and somewhat grieved over the lack of love in the body of Christ. And I start with me first. Please hear me. I start with me first. It's a sad thing when we can rip one another to shreds based on different preferences, different convictions, different thoughts that we want to buy into, when the reality is there's a whole lot of gray area out there. But when we come to the Word of God, we have solid truth, and that's not our anchor. That's not our platform. That's not our motivation. We are so consumed by the things of this world. Listen, we're going to have different views on politics. We're going to have different views on how we handle social injustice. We're going to have different views on something as simple as the wearing of masks. In no way am I calling that simple. But who would have thought at the beginning of 2020 that that would be a potential driving wedge in the body of Christ? And guess what? Because we have not allowed our hearts and our minds to be guarded by the gospel, that's exactly what is happening in many churches today. You see, you and I will have a whole host of differences that we have to walk with and walk through. But the real issue isn't about the differences. What is the real issue? The real issue is fear. But it's not the fear that we think it is. You see, our greatest fear isn't, as Christians, isn't the fact that we may or may not lose certain U.S. constitutional rights. Now, we may think that is, but that's not our greatest fear. It's really not about the fear of having some governmental takeover or some mandate that may come or may not come next week. It's not the fear of maybe losing some of our preferences or all of our preferences. It's really not about any of those fears. That's not our greatest fear as the church. We would like to think that it is. Why? Because that's easy to deal with. Why is it easy to deal with? Either you agree with me in my preferences or you don't. And if you do, you're part of my group. And if you're not, then you're part of another group. Right? That's an easy solution. But it's not that easy. You see, the greatest tragedy that I believe will happen in my day and possibly your day or in the next generation isn't the fact that the United States of America might implode. It's the fact that the body of Christ might do it. That is the greatest tragedy. We have allowed the weeds of politics and preferences to uproot the centrality, the purity, the power, and the simplicity of the gospel itself. That is the greater tragedy. Our greatest fear is not in any of those things. Our greatest fear is the realization that we can't truly love our brothers and sisters of Christ apart from Him. And that's when we have to start getting deeper and deeper in the core and the layers of our heart. You see, all the other stuff is surface stuff. All the other stuff is physical. But that's not our battle. Our battle is spiritual. And so it's important for us as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we rightly allow the gospel to peel back each and every layer of our heart, one at a time. I mentioned last week when we sung that last song, I Surrender All, how it seems impossible, and it is apart from the work of Christ, but it's one step at a time. One place of surrender at a time. Just like with this particular message, all of us have baggage. We have baggage of belief. We have baggage of experience. We have baggage of control and rebellion and all those different things. And Jesus is basically ushering in the grace that we need in those moments to say, lay one bag down at a time. You see, if my stance, my preference is prohibiting me to love the body of Christ, it's not their issue that's causing me the greatest fear. It's my issue that is causing the greatest fear. My inability to love the body of Christ is because I am not submitting some area of my life to the will and the heart of God. And that's what fears us most. But that's exactly where God wants us to be. Why? Because He will meet us there, but He won't leave us there. And so let's go back to one of the original questions. Who is your one? The one that you are having a hard time loving today, or the one that you are flat out refusing to love today? whoever that one is, would you at least posture yourself in a place of humble faith and say, God, I can't do it apart from you. Maybe your next step after that is just to simply pray. If you're quickly getting to, God, if you would just change this and that in that person, you're going down the wrong journey. Lord, will you change me? Will you soften my heart? How important is love? Your love and my love for other believers confirms our new birth. It testifies of Christ's work in us, and it demonstrates what Christ did for me and for you. And so as we stand and sing, as we sing from wherever we're joining online, I pray that our hearts would be open to whatever God's will is for our life, that we would depend on His strength and not ours. And whatever your response is today, I pray that you would do it in humble faith. That is the difference between Cain and Abel. And that is the difference between a child of God and a child of the evil one. Let us love one another in the body of Christ. Let us stand and sing.